Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 36. If you're using the Black Bibles, it's on page 1034. When our daughter, Ilona, was in middle school, she woke up one Saturday morning and had quite a scare. And she came down and shared with us her startling start to her Saturday morning. She knew that she knew that it was daytime just by the amount of rest that she had. You know how, like, when you wake up, you can tell you've slept in today. So she knew that was true. But when she opened her eyes, she had gone blind. She opened her eyes, she could not see a thing. And so just started, as you might in middle school, started to panic a little bit, started to get a little worried and scared. And then the blanket slid off of her face. Totally true story. You know, there's all sorts of reasons why we might not be able to see. Maybe there's no light, or the lighting is bad, or there's something hiding the light. But usually, often when you can establish that, no, the lighting is fine and you still can't see, you kind of have to come to the realization that, like, well, maybe there's something blocking my eyes. Maybe there's something internal. Maybe there's something going on with my eyesight. Last week, after Jesus cast out a demon, many of the people, after he cast out a demon, were saying things like, you know, we just need a sign. Could you just show us a sign that you came from God? And Jesus's his essential response was, dude, open your eyes. Now that's sort of that's the literal Greek translation. He said, dude, open your eyes. But so let's see. He unpacks that a little bit more in this passage. He goes back to those who are constantly looking for signs in Luke chapter 11. But before we even get to that answer, there's a woman who calls out a blessing on Jesus. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is Luke 11, beginning of verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So before we get too far into seeking signs or lacking light, we have to kind of understand this sort of intro section, this blessing and being blessed, and who's blessed, and is Jesus chastising her? Is he correcting her? You know, Luke, more than any other gospel writer, is very intentional about including the women who followed Jesus, women who were disciples of Jesus. And he tells us about their following of Jesus and how many times they cared for Jesus and for his 12 closest disciples. This woman here is a follower of Jesus. She sees the power and the authority of Jesus' actions. She hears the power and authority with which Jesus speaks, and she responds with a blessing. Now, granted, a blessing that, let's be honest, only a woman would offer. Like, no child is going to say what she said unless they want to get smacked by their mother. Like, this is a blessing that only a mother, probably even more, only a grandmother would offer. Blessed is the womb that birthed you and the breasts at which you nursed. That's sort of an interesting blessing. Like, basically what she's saying is how blessed it must have been or must be to be your mother. Like, if her son is there, you know, it's one of those backhanded insults of her own son blessings. It's like, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a son like that? But it's more of a true blessing on the mother of Jesus. And before we give the woman a hard time or assume that Jesus is correcting or chastising her, remember that in Luke 1, Mary sings that all generations will call me blessed. And this woman, if you go before Mary's song, we realize this woman is the second woman to call Mary blessed. Elizabeth, just before that song, says, blessed is Mary. And how blessed that, how am I allowed to be with the mother of my Savior? And so it's not that it's a bad blessing, but Jesus is rather, when he says rather, it's more of a yes, but. It's not a you're wrong, it's a sure, but that's a singular one person blessing. How much better those that hear the word of God and keep it. That's the true blessing. Certainly there's a blessing in Mary's relationship with Jesus as mother to son. But there's a greater blessing that even Mary received in her relationship with Jesus as sinner to Savior. And to paraphrase Augustine, it's one blessing to conceive a son. It's another blessing entirely to receive a Savior. And this is Jesus' point, that yes, you are blessed by your relationship with Jesus, and that the blessing that is available to all sinners is the greatest blessing, that you would hear God's word and keep it. And so Jesus says this is the blessing that we should be proclaiming from the rooftops. And so moving on from there, Jesus kind of turns back to address the people in the crowd that are looking for signs. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12, the preacher bemoans of the writing of many books, there is no end. And I think if we could borrow his phrasing, we might have to say, of the seeking of many signs, there is no end. Jesus says this is an evil generation. Now, is he saying that the people born in his time, in first century Palestine, that they were a particularly evil people? I don't think he's speaking this generation in a strict chronology or time period statement. It's more like when we say, oh, he's a child of the 60s. Oh, she's a child of the 60s. Now, all right, I realize like half of you are like, the when? But it used to be that when you called someone a child of the 60s, you weren't talking about when their birth date was. You were talking about a certain type of person. Now we just call them crunchy. Like they would have been, you know, they might have had a very loose relationship with hygiene. They had bell bottoms and flowery shirts, and the shirts were always open very low on the guys, at least. And the hair was teased out, again, on the guys, at least. But there is a certain type of people that you'd say they were from the generation of the 60s. And this is what he's saying. This generation, this constantly looking for signs, constantly needing the next sign. It reminded me of the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. And how Gideon, you know, the angel of the Lord comes to speak to him. He's like, well, I need a sign. And so he gives him a sign. He's like, well, I need another sign. So he gives him another sign. He says, well, I need the opposite sign of that sign. So he gives him the opposite sign of that. Like everything in Gideon's life is like, I just need just a little more proof, just a little more proof. And that sense of like, yes, I'm more than happy to follow God if he would just prove himself. Just prove himself one more time. Just give me a sign. Jesus says, there will be no sign. There's no sign left except the sign of Jonah. He says, just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, the Son of Man will be a sign to this generation. Now, what is the sign of Jonah? What is he talking about here? Some would say that what he's speaking of here is that Jonah preached and the people repented. And he comes back to talk about that a little bit here. But I don't know if that's the sign of Jonah, because sign literally is miracle. Like it's the sign, this miraculous thing associated with Jonah. And in the book of Matthew, this particular conversation is unpacked more because Jesus actually goes on and explains. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, some of the language gives us a clue to that. He says, Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. He says here, the Son of Man will be, it's a future tense, the Son of Man will be a sign to this generation. It's not a stretch to think that way, because like we who are so far removed from the Old Testament, like when you say Jonah, we all think of the same thing, don't we? Like we all think of, here's this prophet, this reluctant, disobedient prophet. God says, get up and go. And Jonah gets up and goes in the opposite direction. And in discipline for his sin, Jonah is thrown into the sea, swallowed by a giant fish, and then 3 days later, barfed back up onto dry land. Jesus is saying, similar to that, Jonah being a sign to the Ninevites, the Son of Man will be a sign to this generation. Jonah despised his call. Jesus embraced his call. Jonah disobeyed the Father in heaven when he called him to go. Jesus willingly went, fully obeyed the Father in heaven. Jonah was brought to the brink of death because of his own sin. Jesus was brought to death, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And only after Jonah's miraculous salvation is he even then willing to still reluctantly preach repentance for sin. Jesus, knowing he was marching to death, all of his ministry preached repentance for sin. The Ninevites repented. And how many of that generation did not? This is his point. This is why he brings up the Queen of the South and the Ninevites of Jonah's time. First, he speaks of the Queen of the South. By the way, another reason why you can't just throw away the Old Testament and think, well, I'm a Christian, all I need is the New Testament. Like, Queen of the South means nothing without the Old Testament. This is referring to a time in Solomon's life. David's son, who became king after David. Solomon, who asked the Lord for wisdom when he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth or long life or safety or peace, but he asked for wisdom. He said, who is up to shepherding such a great people as this? I need wisdom from God. And so God grants him that. And because he looks for that, God grants him wealth as well. And his wealth, the wealth of Israel at the time, and the wisdom of Solomon grew in such reputation that the queen of the area that is now Yemen, the queen of Sheba, travels with an entourage to come and witness, to behold the wealth of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. And we're told in 1 Kings that every question she asked, Solomon was able to answer. And in the end, we're told that she praised the Lord God. She praised Yahweh God. She worshiped God after seeing the wealth and wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus says she will rise up and condemn this generation because there's something greater than Solomon right now. There's something greater than the wealth of Solomon. The wealth of Solomon compared to the creator and sustainer and owner of all that is and was and will be. I'd say that's pretty wealthy. The wisdom of Solomon in comparison to the one who's called the wisdom of God himself, the very word of God. The Ninevites repented when an angry, spiteful, racist prophet reluctantly preached, and his sermon was not you better get right before you get left. His sermon was, in 40 days, God's turning all of this to ashes. Let's pray. And then they repented. And they repented. They heard the words of the prophet and repented immediately. Here is Jesus. He comes with compassion and love and patience and kindness. He comes pursuing and seeking those who are lost. He says, listen, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. I came so that you might have life. So that you would be delivered from darkness. And the people refused to listen. Why? Well, the short answer is because they just couldn't see. Or maybe more accurately, they just wouldn't see. According to John 1, Jesus is the light that has come into the world. So how is it that they can't see? Was there something lacking in Jesus' light? No. Was it hidden? Did he hide who he was? No. Especially at this point in his ministry where he has at least once already told his disciples, this is the reason I've come. I'm going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and die, and on the third day I will rise. his light was not hidden at all. Now, the problem was their eyesight. They refused to see. Your eye is the lamp of your body, Jesus says. When your eye is healthy, well, you can see light. And when your eye can see light, your whole body is in the light. When your eye can't see the light, when your eye is darkness, your whole body is dark. Like, we know that. We know this is true. Like, it doesn't matter if all the lights are on in here. If you blindfold me, I'm going to stumble around here and the light doesn't help at all if I refuse to see the light, if I have my eyes closed. And I know some of us pray that way, don't we? Like, we pray, God, I just wish you would show me. Like, just show me. Just show me if this is what you want me to do. I wish you would just show me. Just show me. This is how Amy and I prayed, by the way, about whether we should plant a church. We were like, if you want us to plant a church, you just show us. You just put it right in front of our eyes and we will see it. You show it. I don't think you're putting it there yet. And because we just thought, there's no way. There's no way. That's not in us. That's frightening. Which, it turns out, was the accurate response to have to, hey, should you go start a church? It's like, sure, I could do that. No. When you can't see the light, it doesn't matter how bright the light is. This is John's point in John 3. When he's talking about, you know, the Son of God, the only begotten, who came so that we could have life, so that in his light we would see life. And John says, now here's the verdict. Here's the trouble. The people prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil. We don't necessarily want the light. I mean, Jesus says right here, you know, when you get even just a little bit of light, it dispels all the darkness. Sometimes I think we want little compartments of our hearts to have a little bit of darkness still. I mean, you can have like the main areas, but maybe if I could just hold on to some of this darkness, that would be all right. And Jesus says, that's not how light works. Light dispels all darkness. Like, all of this is available to each one of us. The blessing of the relationship that was the truest blessing for Mary, that she had heard the word of God and kept it. The sign that Christ died to save sinners, was raised from the dead the third day. That Christ would die a sinner's death so that I could live clothed in his righteousness. Like, this is a thing that like you can't make that up. That has to come from God. That doesn't make sense. That Christ would defeat sin and death on our behalf and be raised now. That he is the light that shines into the darkness of our hearts and into the darkness of this world. All of these things are the things that we celebrate at the table. That we are blessed because of our relationship with Christ. That we are all on equal footing, every one of us. We're sinners saved by grace. It's a sign. It's a sign and a seal. It's a reminder that Christ died to save us from our sins. It's both a reminder that my sin was so bad that Jesus had to die in order for it to be taken care of. And it's a sign that Christ's love, God's love, was so great that Jesus willingly died to take care of my sin. That it's taken care of. It's finished. We eat and drink and we preach the gospel. We proclaim the Lord's death to ourselves and to each other. As we come to the table, we see the light of Christ. that dispels the darkness in our own hearts, that shines out of us, Christ's light shining out of us. He says, you now are the light of the world. How insane is that? We are the light of the world to attract people to Christ now. We are God's children, saved by His grace. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you for the blessing that is available to all who would hear your word and receive it. That you are the sign of the love of God. That God loved the world so much that He sent His Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but live eternally. Thank you for the light of your gospel. Thank you for the light of Christ. Forgive us for the many ways that we prefer darkness over light. Continue to feed us, continue to pursue us, to continue to wash us. In Jesus' name, amen.